Well, good morning. Happy Mother's Day. You know, whether you're the mom of a little one, or you're the mom of teens or adult children, or you're a grandma or with grandbabies, we want to thank you and encourage you this Mother's Day. And we want to take some time to just reflect on the importance of motherhood. At the end of the service, we've set aside some flowers for you. So as you leave, we'd ask that you take a flower, take one for you, for your mom, and just as a way of saying we're thinking on you and we're thankful for all that our moms do. You know, I have to say that first and foremost because I am a Valentine's and Mother's Day reject. The truth is that no matter how I remind myself, no matter how I plan to remind myself, I inevitably am the guy standing in line at ShopRite at the very last moment. And that's led to some interesting adventures because I meet some other people of the same ilk, all of whom have that sweaty look, and all are trying to look as though we had planned it this way. Oh, yes, I planned on being here at 11 o'clock at night. That was all part of the plan, you know, so all these guys shifting around. And one time I was there, I was standing in line with a flower because I couldn't find anything, so I scrambled throughout, and I finally found this flower. And I was all proud of myself that I had achieved my flower finding, you know. I was proud that I just remembered, finally. So I'm standing in line, and there was a gal behind me. And she says, "Oh, that's just great. That's just great." And I didn't know what to say, so I turned around, and she said, "Oh, that's really nice. Someone's going to get a flower. Someone's going to get a flower. Ha! Perfect." And she kept going on and on. I wasn't sure what to do, so I turned around and said, "Flower?" I mean, she was terrifying. I could just read it in headlines, you know, "Man murdered at ShopRite. The crazed woman with flower." So, you know, as I got to thinking about Mother's Day, it occurred to me that I don't really know much about it. So I decided I would do some research, and I went to Wikipedia, because that's the best place to go for research. So apparently celebrations of mom and motherhood have been going on for years and years, all the way back to the Greeks and the Romans. And it's my understanding they used to hold these festivals for the Greek and Roman gods of Rhea and Cybele. But here in the U.S., the official Mother's Day holiday, it didn't really come about until there was this gal named Anna Jarvis. Now, it seems that Anna's mom had died, and Anna came up with the idea that she would want to do something that would honor not only the sacrifice that her mom had made throughout her life, but also that other mothers made throughout their lives. So she decided that she would go and seek some financial backing from a guy named John Wanamaker. I guess John Wanamaker was a bigwig department store owner. And so she got some resource from him, and in May of 1908, she organized the very first Mother's Day celebration. Now, following that success, Anna set out to make the holiday part of the national calendar. So she started a letter-writing campaign, and she started to write to newspapers and politicians, and she called on them to set apart a special day for honoring moms here in the United States. Now, I got to tell you, Anna must have been some dynamo, because within 4 years of her starting this process, many states and towns and churches had already begun to adopt a Mother's Day as part of their annual celebrations. And finally, in 1914, her persistence paid off because President Woodrow Wilson established the second Sunday in May as Mother's Day. Now, that's pretty cool. And here we are. Happy Mother's Day. Now, having satiated my desire and my curiosity concerning the origins of Mother's Day, I decided I wanted to go deeper. I wanted to get a more contemporary view of the importance of moms. And so, with the help of Jacob Miller, I set out to ask some kids what they liked about their moms. And here's what they said and when I asked them, "What do you like about your mommy?"
"My mom has a baby in her stomach, and I love her. Because we snuggle a lot. Because we snuggle a lot, and she brings us to ice cream sometimes, and we have a lot of fun, and And then we get to snuggle a lot.
But she's always fun. She always keeps a happy face when, well, we have attitudes. And when sometimes we're getting rough about school and my little brother doesn't want to do it, she always stays happy and tries to teach him a different way of how to do it. Like, she makes it a game. She makes things fun.
Well, she's nice, caring, loving, and she likes to hug me. And she likes back scratching, and she likes kisses. Yeah.
I like that she's kind.
She got anything else?
She's just a great teacher.
I like the teachers to my mommy. Scary.
In the night when I have bad dreams, she lets me come in her bed and lets me snuggle with her.
She's kind and she's really good. She makes sure I have clothes and shoes. Let me have a choice of flip-flops or Crocs. And it was just really nice of her, and I just love my mama so, so much.
Want to know what I like about my mommy? She is kind.
There we have very in-depth research. Very in-depth research. I have to tell you that my favorite one is scary. Because honestly, that's how I thought of my mom. I loved her. I knew she loved me, but she's a little scary. She's a little scary. So as I reflected on moms and motherhood, I found myself drawn to something that Paul wrote in the very, very beginning of his second letter to Timothy. So if you have your Bibles, I'd ask that you'd open them up to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. We'll put it up here on the screen. And again, we'd encourage you, bring your Bibles. We'll try to put the text on the screen so you can see it if you don't have a Bible. But if you have your Bible, bring it along with you so you can have it right with you and you can go through it. So we'll read this, and then I'll offer up a brief word of prayer. I thank God, whom I serve as my ancestors did, with a clear conscience. As night and day, I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you, so that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded now lives in you also. Let's pray. Father God, we pray that as we spend time in your word, that your spirit will be present here, that the words and meditations of my heart and mind would be pleasing to you in all of our meditations as we think about this text this morning and think about moms. We pray, Father, that your name would be uplifted above all things. Father, we also ask that your spirit would be present in us, drawing out that which you need for us to hear in particular. And if our hearts are moved, if we see something here that touches us, we pray, Father, that first we'll give you the praise and we'll give you the glory, and secondly, that we will not be just people who listen to the word, but we will be people who respond to what you lay upon our hearts. So we entrust ourselves to you, and we thank you for this time, and we pray this all in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Now, we'll notice that Paul opens this letter with a word of thanksgiving to God. That's not really unusual, because Paul was always offering thanks in all circumstances. After all, he was the one who wrote 1 Thessalonians 5:16 to 18, where it says, "Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." So the fact that he would be saying thank you, that's not particularly different than his other letters. And Paul here specifically is thanking God for Timothy, as he remembers his dear friend. He mentions this tears. Recalling your tears, I long to see you. It's kind of interesting. Either their last parting was something that was very passionate, very sad to them both, or maybe Timothy had been ministering and was hurting, and Paul knew that they were separated and couldn't really support him the way he'd like. We're not really clear why the last time they were together there were tears, but there were. And so we understand that Paul is thinking on his friend. He's being reminded of his friend's passion. And you know, it's no secret that Paul was very fond of Timothy. In Paul's first letter to Timothy, in the first chapter of the 1 Timothy, verse 2, he refers to him as my true son in the faith. And then if you go to verse 2, just above this one in 2 Timothy, you'll see that Timothy is referred to as my dear son. If you read the ESV, it would say my beloved son. So Paul obviously had a great deal of stake in this man, Timothy. And Paul trusted Timothy, and he thought highly of him. And he even invited Timothy to come with him as Paul went on his second missionary journey. And he often dispatched him to various places to serve as his ambassador, to talk for him. And although Timothy was young, Paul saw him as a man with a sincere faith, a man who was gifted for ministry, and Paul longed to see that man again. Have you ever been around someone who you just connected with, you just liked, and you missed, and you just longed to see them again? You kind of look forward to it. I had some college friends that were that way. I always missed seeing them, and it was fun to be around them, and if I wrote to them, I could remember them as I wrote and just think, wow, it'd be just great to have them sitting here talking to me. But as much as Paul respected Timothy and praised God for his sincere faith, what caught my attention was the fact that Paul recognized the significant part that Timothy's grandmother and mother had played in providing Timothy a faithful heritage. Paul saw who Timothy was, and he saw that part of what made this man who he was had been shaped by these godly women in his family. So let's take a look at verse 5. It says, I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded now lives in you also. Now here I think there are two things that strike me about these moms. The first is this. Both Lois and Eunice were women of sincere and intimate faith. That means that their faith was genuine. Their faith was authentic. Their faith was real. I'm sure it wasn't perfect, but Eunice and Lois were committed to Jesus, and they were committed to putting their trust in who Jesus was and what Jesus had accomplished and what Jesus would continue to do in their lives. Theirs was also a faith that lived. That is, there was evidence of life in this faith. Now, the Greek word that's translated here is lived or lives. It conveys the idea of an intimate relationship with God. So not only did they have a sincere faith that trusted in Jesus, but they had an intimate relationship with men. That meant that they were walking with him, and they were communicating with him, and they were thinking on him, and that relationship was growing deeper and deeper as they saw just how wide and long and high and deep was God's love for them. You know, it's again a reminder that as we grow in relationship with another, we grow in intimacy with them. We learn more about them. We understand more of what motivates them, what directs them, what guides them. And many times we're drawn in to a closeness to that person. Have you ever been able with a close, close family member to finish their sentence? You just know, you know? So sometimes when I've known Karen so long, sometimes I know exactly what she's thinking. You know, she can look across the table and go, yeah, I know what you mean, and finish that sentence. Lois and Eunice had an intimate, sincere faith with Jesus Christ. Now, the second thing that strikes me here is that this sincere and intimate faith these women had was coupled with action. It was evident in who they were. Notice that Paul says that this sincere faith he sees in Timothy first resided in Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now it lives in Timothy. You see, there's an implied motion here. There's implied movement here from grandmother to mother to son and grandson. Now, it's been said that God has no grandchildren. That means that no one inherits the faith. You see, we're not Christians because of our parents are Christians. We're Christians because each one has responded to God's call of salvation on their own. They've repented of their sin, they've put their trust in Jesus Christ, and he is the one who's worked in them for his will and his purpose. It reminds me of the many, many times that I spent with my boys, especially in the car, and I would ask them, what do you think Dad wants for you? What do you think I want for you? And inevitably, when they were younger, they would say, obey mommy. Or they would say, to do well in school. And I'd say, yes, I do. But that's not what I want for you in the end. What I want for you is for you to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life. And then as they got a little older, they knew the answer and they would just spill it out. Hey, what does your dad want for you that I would know and love Jesus Christ? And then I got a little scared when they actually made the decision to know Jesus Christ. Because then I thought, oh, I want to make sure that this is not something you're doing for any other purpose, but that Jesus is alive in you, that you've received him as your own. And I can remember changing up the question and saying, oh, you know, are you a believer? And they'd say, yes, Dad, I'm a believer. And I'd say, why are you a believer? Why are you a believer? Because it was so important that they understand that you do not come into the faith simply because mom or dad or grandma or great-grandpa or whoever it was had an influence, because they did. God has no grandchildren. But as Christian moms and dads, we can help. We can be a part of shaping the lives of our children, the spiritual lives of our children. We can help them by limiting the distractions that may come against our children. Limiting those distractions so that the gospel of Jesus Christ might be more easily heard and more readily received. I think of it as a garden. You know, I'm not a very good gardener, but I know the rules to gardening. You're supposed to till the soil, and you're supposed to water it, and you're supposed to put fertilizer down, and you're supposed to pull the weeds. You do all these things, and you're supposed to have a tremendous crop. Supposed to have a tremendous crop. But you see, here's the thing. Sometimes you can do all those things, and by doing all those things, you have a good opportunity, the best opportunity for this crop to grow. The best opportunity for there to be a fruitful garden. But sometimes we recognize we can do all this stuff, and yet we don't get a very good crop. Vice versa with a bad garden. Sometimes you don't have to do anything with the garden, and you can get a good crop. It's possible, but less likely. Less likely. I see our role, I see moms and dads playing this role of laying down this godly heritage by creating a garden in their home. By creating that garden that gives the best opportunity that that child will hear the gospel, receive the gospel, and be grown in the gospel. And it's easy for me to think that the distractions to my children's faith were all outside the home. You know, oh darn that movie. Oh, if it wasn't for those peers, if it wasn't for this, if it wasn't for that, I could come up with a whole list of distractions that were outside my home. But I think sometimes, if I'm honest, sometimes the greatest distraction to our children's walk of faith is in our home. Because it's there that we teach them the most intimate lessons about who Jesus is. It's there that they learn what we truly believe when the basement's flooding. It's there that they learn what you truly believe and where your hope is when the toilet's clogged and you're all freaking out. That's where they see how your faith is lived out day to day, and that's what they know in you is true. I know about clogged toilets because my kids had the ability to do it like that. If it had been an Olympic skill, we would have been on the team year after year after year. And we would have received gold. Yes, another gold for the United States. Toilet clogging. And I remember one day I got there and you know, again, was reminded that I have this duty to take care of the toilet. And you know what? I'll tell you, I just lost my mind. I lost my mind. Like, again? This is not hard. And I just flipped out on my kids, you know, like, ah! It's crazy making. And I got thinking about it later and said, you know what you just did? The scripture says you train up a child the way they should go. And I did. I did train them up. I trained them up in impatience. I trained them up in freaking out, not controlling myself, not controlling my temper in that moment. I basically discounted the fact that God is at work in my life bringing about this fruit in me. I just threw it to the wind because of a clogged toilet. And I'll tell you, it was a pretty humbling conversation to have to go for a walk with my boys and tell them, you know, your dad blew it. Your dad blew it. This is what I should have done, and this is what I didn't do. Instead of laying back and realizing what's important and what's not, I lost my mind, and I have to ask for forgiveness. It was not reflective of what I want you to see in Jesus in my life. Be clear that every believer is responsible to make their own decisions of faith. Every believer has to make that decision on their own. But just like Eunice and Lois, moms and dads, we can play a significant part in our child's ability to hear about Jesus and to live for Jesus. And let me say, this isn't a call to moms or to dads that you need to be perfect. You need to be a perfect mom or a perfect dad. Because your children, they don't need a mom who is perfect. What they need is someone who has a sincere and intimate faith that demonstrates that faith in their life. Don't bemoan your imperfections. We're all broken. Christ works through faithful, broken people. And he works through weakness. And he works through people like me. He works through people like you to do his work and his will, that we might be a part of shaping our children and allowing them to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. So in Lois and Eunice, we have an example of moms who had a sincere and intimate faith in Jesus, a faith that I believe was demonstrated in their lives. And in this way, Paul saw that Lois and Eunice had left Timothy with a faithful heritage. So I got to thinking about how might Lois and Eunice's genuine, intimate relationship with God have looked in their lives. What may have demonstrated that? What would have made a characteristic of this sincere faith? Well, first, I'm sure it showed itself in a hungering for God. Just as the psalmist says this, "My soul longs and thirsts for God, for the living God." When we have a genuine and intimate relationship with God, we find ourselves desiring him and being drawn to him. We find ourselves asking, along with the psalmist, "One thing I ask of the Lord, one thing that I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Those who hunger and thirst for the Lord, those are people who seek him out. Those are people who desire to want to please him. Those are people who recognize their failings and recognize their faults, and recognizing all their brokenness, still hunger to know him more, to get up a little closer, a little closer. We live in a fan-based world where there's all these heroes, you know, there's all these rock stars and there's Kardashians and all kinds of people out there that people long to get to know. They know everything about them. They try to get closer and closer. They hunger for their wealth. They hunger for their prestige. They hunger for all of this stuff. And I think that should be what goes on in the heart of the believer. Those with an intimate faith, an intimate, sincere faith, these are people that want to know the Savior more. They're kind of like the door, you know, you open the door and the kid's right there. You know, when I was in youth ministry, the little kids, inevitably, they'd be right here. Hi. Hi. That's what we should be wanting for us in God. I want to be up close. A second characteristic of a genuine and intimate relationship is a passion for God's word. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." Now understand that Lois and Eunice didn't have the scriptures as we have them. They had the teachings of Paul. They had the letters of Paul that were being circulated around. And so they would have to have read those and thought on those as their primary means of understanding and learning more about the Jesus that they love so much. We have the scriptures in their entirety. We have the entirety of God's word at our fingertips, and we have it in any number of versions and in any number of presentations. The completed word of God. And so, those with sincere and intimate faith, we want to feast upon the living word of God. But I understand that life gets really busy. How do we do that? I often hear that. How can I possibly do that? Oh, dear ones, there are countless ways. If you hunger and thirst for God, if you want to be in the word of God, you're creative. You're going to come up with a way that you're going to be able to take in a regular diet of the Lord's word. But I think sometimes it's not so much a scheduling issue. Sometimes I think it's more about that hunger. I can kind of wait on that. I'll get to that. And yet it's this sincere and intimate faith that's so integral to leaving that faithful heritage for our children. And we'll want to be able to say, upon reading his word, and as we see the word moving in our lives, we'll want to be able to say like that old, there was an old praise hymn that used to say, the ways of the world will grow strangely dim in the light of God's glory and grace. Meaning the more I know him, the closer I'm to him, the more I know the word of God, the more I allow myself to read the word of God, and I'm passionate about the word of God, the more it begins to work in me to renew me and transform me into the very image of God. Now, the third characteristic of genuine and intimate faith is a life of continual prayer. It's been said that when faith ceases to pray, it ceases to live. Hear that again. When faith ceases to pray, it ceases to live. The depth of our relationship with God is directly affected by our dependence upon prayer. Genuine, heartfelt prayer is always a sign of a sincere and intimate faith, and I believe it was very much a part of Lois's and Eunice's lives. It's by way of prayer that John Stott says that our wills are molded into the will of Jesus, and we know God's will through the reading of God's word and in prayer. And we act, and when we act in obedience to his will, we're made increasingly in his likeness. And as we're made increasingly in his likeness, it can't be contained in our lives. The more you are made in the image of Christ, the more that comes out of you, the more it will be evidenced in you. Not because you're working harder at it, but because he's transforming you from the inside out. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, the scripture says. And you will know the good and perfect will of God. Starts with a hungering for God. Do I hunger and thirst for him, or do I hunger and thirst for something else? Do I have a passion for his word? I want to be in his word. I want to feast upon his word, and I want to come to him in prayer, and I want to continue to lay down my concerns and lay my pride down and lay all that junk that comes against us in this life and lay it at his feet in a continual act of worship. And he transforms us. He transforms us. It's remarkable. And here I'm reminded of the fact that this transformation yields action that can't be hidden. I look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 to 9. Hear these words. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and your gates. This is a remarkable passage. This is a remarkable passage for moms and dads. The point here is pretty straightforward. There's no part of our lives that's to be lived without the purpose of being his presence to others. Look at that. We're to be talking, pressing it upon our children, talking with them about it when we sit at home and we walk along the road. There's very little here that doesn't include all of what we do in life. As we have a transformed life, it begins to pour out of us, and we want to share more and more with our children and those we love all around us. Just as Paul says in Colossians 3, chapter 17, he says this, chapter 3, verse 17. He says, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. A heart that's hungering for God, a passion for the word, desiring to be in prayer over everything, bringing him our everything, will show itself, and this desire is evidenced in Deuteronomy chapter 6. We'll be transformed. We are people, moms and dads, who are continually looking for opportunities to draw others into a relationship with Jesus Christ, and that's our children, and that's our family. We want to be pointing them always to the one who we love and the one who loves them more than they could ever ask or imagine. So moms, it's Mother's Day. There are a lot of things that I understand that you are called upon to do as a mom. When I think of the list of to-dos that the world throws at you, when I think of the pressures placed upon moms to be all things to all people, I can't imagine feeling anything but overwhelmed. overwhelmed. Reminds me of that old Stretch Armstrong doll. Anybody remember the old Stretch Armstrong doll? You know, it was that doll that would look like this. Wore those tights. I'm not really sure who thought of this thing, but anyway. And the game was you would pull it. And you could pull it and pull it and pull it and pull it. And if you let go, it would just kind of slide back into shape. But I understand in our culture and the pressures put on moms, all that moms face, sometimes it becomes hard to regain your equilibrium again. You get all stretched out. But sometimes it's hard to have all that stretching come back. Reminds me of reading fathering books. Used to read a ton of fathering books. Every year we'd go to the homeschool convention. Every year I'd come back with a stack of fathering books. And I'd read them, read them, read them, read them, read them, read them. One day I was sitting and I was reading through one of these books and I became physically nauseous. I mean, physically, like, I can't read another word. Blech. I can't read anymore about being the perfect father. I can't. There's only one who I know is perfect. And these books again and again and again told us you had to be the perfect dad, you had to be the perfect husband, you had to be the perfect worker. This was all the evidence that God was at work in you. And it's such a lie from the pit of hell. Because I'll never be that man. There's only one who's perfect. Only one. So I would submit to moms that this is not a call to more effort. And I would submit that the way you can fight against that overwhelmed feeling, that stretched out feeling, the way that you can sustain yourself against those pressures that come against you, to be all things to all people, is to reset your priority list. And be reminded of Lois and Eunice. They knew their mission. And their mission was quite clear. They were going to leave a faithful heritage to their children. And that meant that they were going to love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. They were going to seek to be in the Word of God. They were going to be dependent on prayer. And they would be given what they need to make their way through their days. I would submit that the to-do that will have the greatest impact on the lives of your children is to focus yourself on developing that sincere and intimate faith you have with Jesus Christ. Focus yourself on loving Him. Focus yourself on knowing Him more. And I'm reminded of this truth. Jesus says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." That's to say that if we have our heart and we have our mind set on the right thing, on Jesus, then the other things in this life, they're going to take their proper place. And you'll be given the wisdom and you'll be given the discernment you need to know what's truly a priority. And you'll also be given the wisdom and the discernment to know what is not, what to run from. While the world says, take on more, take on more, take on more, to give your children the best and the best, Jesus says, take on me. Take on me. Love me. Make me the priority. And I will give you what you need. I will help you make your way through your days as you are increasingly transformed into the image of God so that you can offer a faithful heritage to the ones you love so dearly. Now, dear ones, I think on the moms in this room, and I have to tell you, I take great encouragement in knowing that there are many, many Loises and Eunices among us. Some are at the very early stages of creating a faithful heritage for their children. They've got little people around them, and they're doing their best to stay afloat and keep track of everybody and make sure people don't have their fingers caught in the drain and all that other stuff that goes on. I know there are others who've lived the faith a little longer, and now they are the Lois and Eunices that are taking care of teens and trying to lay down that faithful heritage while they're dealing with the ever-growing independence of this teen. And you're watching them make choices and head different directions. And we have to come back to the Word. We have to continue to put our trust and faith in our Christ and we have to be reminded of what's in the Word, and we have to be in prayer so that they can be shepherded, that we might leave them with a faithful heritage. And then I know that there are those whose children have now left the nest. And sometimes we feel like we don't have any impact anymore, but you do. You do. As you focus on your faith in Christ, as you continue to give yourself to Him, as you continue to show that passion for the Word, as you continue to be in prayer, it will transform you, and your family will continue to see it, and you will be in the process of laying down that faithful heritage. So, dear ones, keep hungering for God. Remember the mission. Remember what He calls you to. Not to perfection. He doesn't call you to wealth or prosperity or to power. He doesn't call you to make sure that everything goes super well. He doesn't call you to be the one who's responsible for your child to come to know Jesus Christ. But He does make us responsible to have and leave a faithful heritage. So you keep hungering for God. Keep seeking the Word of God through prayer. Live your faith before your family and trust that God is working in you. Settle on that priority and recognize that He's working through you to accomplish the greatest thing you could ever, ever offer your family, a faithful heritage. Happy Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, in the quiet we have in this moment, I pray that Your Spirit would rest intensely upon moms. Father, where there's a mom who's burdened, I pray that You would help her to examine what burdens her this day. And I pray, Father God, that if that burden is chasing after anything in the world that's not of You, that trying to meet this, the constant pulls at moms from the culture, I pray that You'd open the eyes of their heart, that they would remember what they need for You, what they need is You for their family. I pray, Father God, that if there's a mom here that's bemoaning that her adult child doesn't know Jesus, I pray that she wouldn't fall into despair, but she would continue to focus herself on You, recognizing You are faithful, and that You desire that none should perish. And I pray that You'd keep her in the Word to keep her grounded, and I pray that she'd continue to be in prayer. Oh, and Father, for the men who are here, I pray that You would rise them up, and they would be men who are supportive of all the efforts that their dear, precious wives pour into their children. And I pray, Father God, that they too would be men of faith, men of the Word, men of prayer, that they would be providing their children's mom and their household with the very best opportunity to grow in Jesus Christ, to know Him more. Father, protect us from all the stuff that distracts us and draw us down to that thing that's the most important. And let us order our worlds around that. And Father, where there's guilt, let us be quick to come to You and ask for forgiveness. And where there's not clarity about how to know You more, then may our first step be prayer, to come to You and say, show me how to hunger for You more, how to love You more, knowing that You are faithful and just, and You love us. Father, thank You for moms. Thank You for all they do. And I pray this in the precious name of Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.